He approached God's word through the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Philippi, as well as to us. Please listen to the word of God. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except for you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to you. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you as your people, the sheep of your pasture. We need you to guide us, to feed us, protect us. And so we pray that you will speak, that you will open our ears and our hearts. Father, I bring you just a couple loaves and fishes with what you put on my mind. But I pray that you will multiply it and make it exceedingly abundant for all those you have gathered here today. Amen. When Jesus taught, he usually didn't do 3 points in a sermon, did he? He often told stories. He used the things that his listeners were very aware of in parts of their ordinary lives to explain and to reveal and to uncover things that were foreign to them. Why did he do that? He used the things that were familiar to explain the unfamiliar. The sheep in the pasture to reveal himself as a shepherd. The parable of the talents to reveal our need to invest ourselves into the kingdom of God. He invites us from one way of living into a totally different way of living. And that the things that were so incomprehensible to people that Jesus had to use parables to explain became part of their everyday life. And if that is true with the kingdom of God, there is also a very real truth about it, even in our physical world. Now, as we were meeting people at the very beginning of the service today, I met a son of a nuclear physicist and other scientists and stuff, and I realized, you know, I'm actually in a pretty technical group here. Last month in October, the Nobel Peace Prize was given to two scientists who kind of simultaneously discovered two ways of answering a great problem in quantum mechanics. Has anyone else heard about that? Uh-oh! Absolutely. They approach it from two different things, and if there's anything strange and difficult to grasp in our world today and in the cutting edge of physics, it's quantum mechanics. You know, I learned a whole lot of Newtonian physics, action, reaction, you know. But when you get into particle physics and into quantum mechanics, this is stuff that even gave Einstein the creeps. In quantum mechanics, one thing that happens that is totally bizarre is that a particle can be in two states at one time. That's like saying the light switch can be on and off at the same time. Not a middle position, but both at the same time. There was a famous thought experiment that was engaging this that was put forth by a physicist by the name of Schrödinger. And he said, imagine taking a cat and putting it in a box. Now, I've done that trying to take it to the vet. And that's a whole different story about trying to get a cat in a box. But he said, in that box, if you put a radioactive isotope and a detector that will detect the decay of that isotope, and you chose that isotope that in the course of, say, an hour, it stood a 50-50 chance of decaying. And if it did, it would trigger a hammer that would break a vial that would release poison into the box and kill the cat. Now, I actually had a roommate who would consider that a really good start. And even being dog people, we do like cats. So, and the idea, strange as it may be, would be that if the cat wasn't bouncing off of the walls of the box any longer, is the cat in the box alive or dead? Well, that would depend on this radioactive isotope. And his concept was, how can you have something in two states at once? And the question is a cat dead or alive in this circumstance? And he said, it's both. The cat is dead and the cat is alive. I see blank stares. Yeah, this is supposed to be weird. It's both dead and both alive until you open the box. And then the cat is either jumping out or laying still. And this ability of particles to be in two states, but like the cat being both dead and alive, is called superpositioning. But the problem that physicists always had was the moment they tried to examine it, the particle became one thing or the other. Like the cat was one or the other, but they knew that there was a situation where it can be both. Now, what does this mean to you? These physicists found a way to peek inside the box and see the cat both dead and alive simultaneously. One using laser and another using electrons, and they could detect this. What this means is if they can figure out how to make this work in a reliable, reproducible manner, the supercomputers we have today will look like slide rules and abacuses. Consider the cell phone in your pocket. You know, I was working with computers back in the 70s. What we have in our pockets was inconceivable, but it's ordinary. And a little child wants an iPhone for Christmas. It is that ordinary. And so it is with what Jesus is trying to show us. These things that once seemed so extraordinary, so impossible, are not only possible, but they are the way that God actually works in this world and in our lives and through us and using us. It's tempting to view the world as a simple equation. You know, we live with a lot of assumptions about life, the universe, and everything else. We expect cats to be dead or alive, but not both. That a particle is in one position, but not both. It's awful nice and safe to live in a world of actions and reactions. Because as we grow up, we discover that actions have consequences. That giving is related to receiving. We look at life as on a transactional basis where we go to work, we give of our time, we give of our labor and our energies, and we get something. We get a paycheck for having done that. We go to the grocery store, we give money, and we take home some groceries. And in human relationships, we're all very well attuned to the balance of what we give and what we receive. Then there are things where we just call them giving, period. Not both giving and receiving. Because when we give us some things, we think we've moved it from a pile that is ours, whether it's time or money or materials or something. We take it from something that is ours and give it to something or someone else's, and there's less from which we have given. You know, giving to a homeless person we may never see again, giving to an offering, giving of your time to help someone. We call it giving because it appears to be taking from one place and putting it to other, and that it cannot be both ours and given at the same time. Jesus, however, reveals something about life that is far more radical than that. In Jesus' economy, giving is receiving rather than loss. And in today's scripture, we discover that sometimes the very act of our giving is more important than the need that is met by what we have given. Let me try to say that again. Sometimes we discover that the very act of something happening in our heart where we decide that we need to give is more important than what is accomplished with our giving. And that's what Jesus is very aware of when he comes out with some of these commandments that don't make much sense in the world as we know it. Give to everyone who asks. Well, how would I have anything left over? People are asking of my time and of my money all the time. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Doesn't that feel like strengthening them against you? If someone is angry with you, Jesus says, fix that relationship before you go to church and worship. All right, we'll meet you in the parking lot. Jesus humbly washed his disciples' feet rather than seeking the honor that he was due. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Not all you that are faithful. And ultimately, Jesus died that we could live. The one that was sinless took on the sins of the world. Now let's face it, this stuff sounds awful strange. It's sometimes hard to wrap our head around it. These are verses that I memorized as a child, and I'm still struggling to fully get. How can it be possible to give to everyone who asks, to pray for your enemies? It's even more difficult, I think, for me to get my head around than a cat that is both dead and alive. How can giving be receiving? Aren't they mutually contradictory? How can humility be the path to glory? How can our neighbor's welfare be so intricately tied to our own that they're inseparable? How can giving what we cannot keep be the path to gaining what we cannot lose? In today's scripture, we find that Epaphroditus brought gifts to Paul. And Paul's grateful for the gifts. We got this code language going here. And, you know, Paul is grateful for the gifts. Paul knows that there has been a need. But what's really interesting is that Paul says, I didn't seek what you were going to give. I'm more interested in what you receive by your giving. Paul longs for them to receive what money and the supplies could never buy. Paul sees more power in the transformed lives than gasoline for his tank or food for his donkey. Paul sees something more profound than cash in the bank. He sees that what the Philippians had done in participating in Paul's ministry transcends even earthly finances, and it appears before God as a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God, that their gifts come before the Lord as an offering out of the temple and bring God praise and glory and honor. They might have started out sending some money and supplies to Paul, thinking that what Paul's doing is important, reaching other Christians, making the disciples. But did they have any clue that in their giving, there was an event in the heavenly places before the throne of God? You know, when we serve, when we put money in an offering plate or provide for the needs of others, support people in ministry, there are very real practical needs to be met, but there is something bigger at work that is perhaps sometimes in our own lives even more important. Because God created us to give and not to receive. And it isn't all about money either. It's about something more important. What the Christians in Philippi received would have been something to put that would be difficult to find in a balance sheet, to put a tape measure to, to pour in a jar, because it would have been deep within them. The profit that accumulates for their sake would be the blessings from the kingdom of God, from heaven, for experiencing and knowing life as God created for it to be. You know, the prayer of St. Francis that might be very familiar puts it this way. It's in giving that we receive. It's in pardoning that we pardon. And it is in dying that we are born into eternal life. In God's economy, given of our heart, given of our energy, given of our attentions, given of our means, is gain rather than loss. And as Christians, eventually we all need to leave the nest, because despite what pastors like myself and Nancy might tell you, it's not all about what we can give you. We're not like a bunch of, to be like a bunch of birds in a nest, squawking, open our mouths, hoping that someone will bring something to feed us. That's not what God created birds for. God created birds for the sky, to fly, not to sit and to ask and to be fed. God created us to soar and to fly beyond the ways that we ordinarily might think we could. God created his people not to just sit in chairs and worship, but to live lives of worship and to soar. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God created us to live into a life that goes beyond transactional relationships. I give a certain amount, I receive a fair trade. God created us to give and to serve. But that does not mean that we're not going to receive in the process. Because among you, I know there are many that have experienced an incredible blessing by taking a Saturday and going into a field and picking oranges and gathering. How many tons?
2 tons
of citrus fruit gathered. You volunteer in schools and process soap for Clean the World. You have a glove box. Love in a glove box things. That as you take that moment to give, it only takes a moment of your life, but it can transform your life. And I love that this congregation measures itself by what it gives rather than what it receives and what it accumulates. That it seeks to unleash people rather than to control them. You know, recently at Oviedo Presbyterian, we've had a couple great testimonies of how things that might be considered loss were turned into gains. A young couple, he was born with spina bifida. And, you know, he can sometimes hobble around, not in a wheelchair, but he's in a wheelchair most of his life. But he shared about the amazing ministry that God has used him and his wife as they have been ministering to other disabled people, and how he sees what we would consider a horrible loss, he considers to be a blessing due to the lives that he's able to touch. A woman with metastatic cancer who probably doesn't have a long time to live, expressed the joy and the strength that she found in Jesus Christ. As I spoke with her last night on the phone, she talked about experiencing God holding her in his arms. Because faith is not a spectator sport. Church is not meant to be something that we attend. And despite what we are led to believe, it's not about our experience, deep and profound religious experiences. That is not the end, and that is not the goal, and that's not what Jesus promises, offers, or calls you to. However, if you enter into the life that Jesus calls us to, the life that Jesus lived, like the Apostle Paul says, let your mind be like that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being born in human likeness, and humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. Wow, talking about giving. Let our minds be like that of Christ Jesus. And it's easy to want to avoid that because it's so far outside of our interest and our understanding. We may not give a flip about quantum mechanics, but it doesn't mean it's not a reality in life. We may ignore it now, and it may enter into our life and become indispensable to us later. It is easy to come to church, go through the motions, and go home. And that would be a shame. Because God calls and invites us into something far deeper and richer. That it is as we give of ourselves to Him and for the sake of others, to live into these good works for which we are created, that we begin to experience the fullness of life and of faith, of God's love and presence and power in our lives. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not saved by the works we do. I thank God for that. But we are saved to a life where Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You're a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Don't let your light, don't put a bowl over your light. Instead, put it on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And if you're kind of in that ground where you're kind of struggling with all this and what it might mean, the difficulties that we might have of forgiving someone who's deeply wronged us, of how can I give of the little I have, whether that's money or time, it's all scarce, where we wonder, where we doubt, I lift up to you the example of Thomas, who's known for doubting, but I think he asks good questions. He says he wouldn't believe until he saw Jesus and touched the holes in his hands and in his side. But there was days where the other disciples had seen the risen Christ. And they put up with a doubter in their midst. They continued to gather together and Thomas kept coming. And then one day Jesus appears before Thomas. And all of a sudden, the things that everyone else had been telling him that seemed so incredible, so impossible to believe, were revealed as true. That Jesus who died was Jesus who is alive. And even today, Jesus was crucified, and yet he is risen. He has died for our sins. He has risen for new life. Jesus is both. And Thomas, when he encounters that the Jesus he saw die is the risen Christ who is standing before him, he falls to his knees, having discovered a whole new reality that had always been there, to which he had been blinded. He says, my Lord and my God. In Jesus, God may meet us where we are, but he has a way and a purpose in taking us to where we have never been before. If we want to experience God's blessings in our lives, it is through the process of being a blessing to others. Amen.